When I was a lot younger, two of my cousins used to have piano lessons. Nothing unusual about that. And I remember hearing a story how on one occasion my auntie had something that needed to be delivered to the home of the piano teacher. And my uncle was given the job of delivering this item, whatever it happened to be. I don't know what it was. And he was going to do so later on that evening. But, well, you can imagine, gents, what the first question was when my uncle walked in through the door. Did you remember to drop off the item at the home of the piano teacher? Well, no, said my uncle, with the item in his hand. There was nobody in. Now, my auntie was a bit puzzled because, having spoken to them earlier on the phone, they'd said they would definitely be in. Are you sure? Did you knock loud enough? Did they hear you? Oh, well, I didn't bother knocking. Well, why ever not? Well, the house was in complete darkness. Dear, of course it was. They're both blind. Think it through. Their house was in complete darkness. They had absolutely no need of light in their home. Their home was dark 24 hours a day to them. Switching on the light in the front room made no difference whatsoever. You see, when we open our eyes, for those of us who have sight, the light floods in. And it's as if, when we open our eyes and we see everything all around us, it's as if that light floods into our whole being. Because it feels like, well, I'm all here in the light. Every bit of me is in the light. Of course, we know the reality is that actually, it's just a very tiny part of our bodies that the light physically penetrates, just into our eyes. And after that, it's all the work of our brains and our nervous system that enables us to see what we see. But nevertheless, when we open our eyes, the light floods in. Jesus says that the lamp of the body is the eye. We open our eyes and we see everything around us in order to navigate around this world. It's our eyes that allow us to direct ourselves the way we should go. You've seen someone who's had the ability of sight taken away from them, walking either with a stick or perhaps with a dog, or perhaps just linking arms with somebody else, completely relying on some other aid of some form to direct them because they cannot see. There is no light entering. Jesus says the lamp of the body is the eye. That which enables us to see, that which enables us to direct ourselves, that which enables us to avoid obstacles, that which enables us to do all that we need to do. And Jesus says, if your eye is good, you'll know if you're familiar with the old AV, it says if your eye is single. Here in the New King James, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. And that's what an eye is for, that the light might flood in. But, says Jesus, it's also possible to have an eye that is bad. And so, the fact that there is light, you're no better off. It's as though you're stumbling around in darkness, even though the light is on. Imagine that home where that blind couple lived. Imagine them with every light in every room blazing away. They're still stumbling around in darkness. The light does them no good whatsoever because their eyes are bad. Well, What is Jesus wanting us to take on board from this little section? These phrases that he uses about the lamp of the body being the eye and having a good eye rather than a bad eye. Well, of course, we're familiar with verses, aren't we? Like the one we find in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says that we should run the race with perseverance, looking to Jesus. And the sense of that verse is that we have a fixed focus. Well, that certainly is part of it, but I think there's a little bit more to it than that. I remember years ago that there was a song that used to be played fairly regularly from time to time. It was a song, some of you will remember this song, it was a song about seven little girls sitting on the back seat, kissing and cuddling with Fred. Anyone remember that Daft song? Some of you remember it, I'm showing my age, the rest of you are thinking, what? In that song there was a refrain, and three of the lines in the chorus to that song went like this: keep your mind on your driving, keep your hands on the wheel, and keep your beady eyes upon the road ahead. Now, there are many people today who, we are told, face all kinds of distractions when they're driving their car, for example. Road safety campaigners tell us that modern cars are far too distracting, and we only make it worse by adding all kinds of extra gadgets. So it's actually been made illegal to use your mobile phone in your hand when you're driving. Too much of a distraction. Too many accidents. Keep your mind on your driving. Keep your hand on the wheel and keep your beady eyes on the road ahead, say the road campaigners, for safety. And yet we can be fiddling with our radios. We can be putting CDs in and out of the CD player. If you're like me, I keep getting told off because our car's got one of those little trip computers that can tell you how many miles per gallon you're doing at the moment and what your average miles per gallon are and how many miles you can still go on the fuel that's left in your tank. And I can't resist flicking the little button to see what it's going to say next. You got one of those? Do you mess around with it like I do? So many distractions. Keep your mind on your driving, keep your hands on the wheel and keep your beady eyes on the road ahead. Well, is that the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about when he says, have a good eye? Well, kind of it is, yes. Kind of it is. We need to remember the context of these verses, of course. In the opening part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has, in what we know as the Beatitudes, he's laid out for us the characteristics of a Christian. All the qualities of life, the qualities of character that should be found, that are found in every Christian man or woman. And as he makes his way through the sermon, he's beginning to explain and expound what it actually looks like when those characteristics are put into practice in a Christian life. Now, of course, we see them wonderfully exampled, most of all, in the Lord Jesus himself. But we're to demonstrate all those characteristics in a practical way. Now, in the first half of chapter 6, Jesus has been talking about the kind of person that we are in private, the kind of person that we are in secret. But now he's beginning to talk about the kind of person that we are publicly, the kind of things that we demonstrate, the kind of things that people see in us, those things that ought to mark us out as a Christian. And in those opening verses from 19 to 21 that we've already considered in this series, he talks about laying up our treasures in heaven. And of course, the hub of the whole thing is verse 21. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Those things that actually are the real object of your affections and your desires, that will reveal what your heart is really like. We were talking about the heart this morning. Well, your heart will show itself. Your heart will either betray you, or your heart will confirm you as a Christian. Because all of your affections and your desires the things that you give priority to, all of those things will show themselves in your life. It will show you what you really deem to be important in this world. Whether or not you're more concerned about temporal things of this world, or whether you recognize that actually I'm focused on eternity and I'm building for then. And that's what Jesus is continuing to expand for us. And so what he's talking about here in these next two verses is something that is a practical application. It must be, because of the very context in which Jesus is speaking. And it follows on from deciding where you want to store up your treasure. Where do you want to store up your treasure? Where is your heart, truly? Is your heart really in the hands of the Lord? Or are you really keeping it to yourself? Well, Jesus says, the lamp of the body is the eye, and if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. They're the people who are building treasures in heaven, because that's where their heart is. Or your eye is bad. And because your eye is bad, no light really can get in. You can shine the strongest light in the eye of a blind person, and all they see is darkness. How great is that darkness, says Jesus. They're the people who are satisfied with treasures on earth. Because actually, really, that's where their heart is. I want to suggest this evening that we consider this picture that Jesus gives about the lamp of the body being an eye, and that the eye should be good. Look at it in three ways. And consider it in three different contexts. Where it says, if your eye is good, or as we've said in the old AV, it says, if your eye is single. That word in the Greek is actually translated in quite a few different ways in our Bibles. One of the ways that it's translated in the New Testament is not good or single, but bountiful or liberal. That we should live with liberality. In other words, that we should live with a generous heart and spirit. And so, first of all, I want to suggest that to have a good eye, an eye that allows light to flood into our bodies, is to view everything from the perspective of a generous and bountiful heart. That's what it is to have a good eye. It's to be able to look at things with a generous and bountiful heart. From the point of view of a heart that is directed towards kindness. Jesus has already talked about doing acts of kindness, but not for the reward of men. Just doing them in secret because you're happy, more than happy to know that God sees it all and he will reward you one day, and that's all that matters, that's all that counts. To have a good eye is to have embraced that and be putting it into practice in your life, and to be living with a generous and bountiful heart. To have an eye that view things with a generous heart. Let me just read a couple of verses from the letter of James, first chapter, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, that's been his theme at this point, the tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's about living your life with a good eye that flows from a generous and bountiful heart. The opposite of that, of course, a bad eye, or the word bad could be translated hurtful, to have a hurtful eye, is to view everything from a self-centered heart. To view everything from a heart that thinks the whole world revolves around me. The whole world owes me a favor. The whole world is here just to do me good and blow everybody else. We're to have a good eye. I think there's a very good example of a good eye in the Bible. And it's a parable that Jesus told. And it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, most of you, I think, will be familiar with that story that Jesus told. The man who'd been on a journey, and partway on his journey, he's assaulted by thieves and robbers. They beat him up, they strip him, steal everything from him, leaving him for dead at the side of the road, and off they go. And a number of men walk past, and they're religious men of different sorts. And each one in turn sees the man, takes a look, walks to the opposite side of the road, walks on by, leaves him where he is, and continues on their way. Bad eye. And then comes the man, much to the shock of the Jews, who has a good eye. He has a generous, bountiful heart. And it's the man that they least expect to be like that, of course, the Samaritan man. And he sees the man with a good eye, full of generosity and compassion. And he inconveniences himself. How we hate to be inconvenienced in this fast world in which we live. But he inconveniences himself for that man. He puts himself out for that man. He incurs personal cost for that man. He cares for him. He sees that he's safe and well cared for. And even after he's done all that, he's prepared to do it all again on the return journey. I want to suggest to you that that is a wonderful example of a man who is living with a good eye. That's the kind of Christian man or woman whose body is being flooded with the light of the gospel and with the light of God's grace. Because it's an eye that views things with a generous and bountiful heart. How's your eye? Is it good? Or is it bad? Well, that's the first way I want us to consider this. The second is in this regard, that to have a good eye is to have right understanding and sound judgment. To have right understanding and sound judgment. Here's a Christian man or woman who, with a good eye, allows the Word of God to penetrate. And they meditate upon it. And they think it through. And they see how all that God requires of a godly man and woman needs to be put into practice. They take heed of all the exhortations of the Apostle Paul to put off their old ways and to put on Christ. And in doing all of that, their understanding of God and of all that God requires of them is growing and growing and growing. And their judgment of things is becoming more and more sound. They're increasing in discernment all the time. And as they go through life and they're faced with all of life's challenges and difficulties and decisions that we all have to make, in increasing measure, their judgment is growing and getting better and better and better. Why? Because they have a good eye. And because the light of God is flooding into them. I want to suggest to you there's another example in the Bible that we can turn to. For someone who has a good eye in terms of understanding and sound judgment. And it's an occasion that Jesus himself was involved in. And we can read about it in Luke chapter 10. And it involves two sisters by the names of Mary and Martha. And many of you are familiar with this event. Let me just read it. It's just a few verses. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. It happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Martha demonstrated a bad eye that day. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Let me ask you a question. Where was Mary building and storing her treasure? Where was her heart? She'd made a good choice. Her understanding was sound that day. Her judgment was good that day, even though Martha didn't like it. Mary, that day, demonstrated a good eye. She could see what was important. She could see what she needed to make her priority. And that's what she gave herself to, even though it wound her sister up something awful. She had good judgment, correct understanding of the situation. You see, the love of God and the love of Christ had flooded into her like a light. She had a good eye. And finally, I want to suggest one third thing. One other way in which we can view what it means to have a good eye, that our whole bodies might be full of light, that we might store up treasure in heaven. And it's to have a good eye in terms of our aims and intentions. Now, this kind of falls more into the category of keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. What are my goals? What are the standards that I set for myself in my daily life? Because the fact is, we all set ourselves standards. Well, I'm happy if I manage this much. Or maybe only this much. But, oh, I'd love to attain this much. What goals and standards do we set ourselves as Christian men and women? In terms of all the disciplines that God expects of us that are so clearly put in his word. And in the first half of the chapter, when Jesus talks about the charitable things that we do, how we pray, the time that we set aside for prayer, how and when we use fasting. What kinds of goals and standards do we set for ourselves in those things? How many times have we heard a sermon on the subject of prayer and feel like we've still made so little progress? Well, what standards and goals have we set ourselves? Really? What about our values as Christian men and women? What kind of values do people see in us that mark us out as different for them? Or when they look at our lives, do they really not see anything different at all from any other neighbour in our street? Is there nothing that marks us out? What kind of values do we display? What about the people who know you and have to deal with you on a regular basis? What about members of your family, colleagues at work, friends at school or university? If we ask them about your honesty and about your integrity, what kind of comments would they make? Is there something distinct about you? Is there anything at all about us as individuals that when we ask people, well, what about so-and-so? It's clear to them that they see something different. Because we are Christian men and women who have a good eye. And we truly are filled with God's light. The Bible describes God in a number of different ways. It doesn't say God is like this. It actually says God is this. One of the things it says is God is love. It doesn't say he's like love. It doesn't say he has love. It doesn't say he has lots of love. It says God is love. One of the things the Bible says is God is light. How much of God is in us because we have a good eye? We're known for our honesty and our integrity. We're faithful, we're reliable, hardworking. The Bible makes it clear that for us, living to God's glory should be the ultimate thing. Some of you will know your catechisms. What's the chief end of man? Maybe you don't know your catechisms. Glorify God. Enjoy him forever. Do you? If you've got a good eye, that will be at the forefront of your thinking and everything that you give yourself to. Glorify God. Enjoy him forever. How can I do that more? How can I do that better? How can I please him today? What can I do for his honour and for his glory? What can I do to make him known? What can I do to make people think great things, not about me, but about my God? The Apostle Paul encapsulates it all in terms of having a good eye when it comes to our aims and our intentions. For me to live is Christ. There's a man with a good eye. Dear friends, the exhortation of our Saviour himself is that we're to have a good eye. But there's a great warning. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness, and how great will that darkness be? What's Jesus saying? I'll tell you what he's saying. If you're making out that you're a Christian, but your eye is bad, you're actually demonstrating that you're no believer at all. How's your eye? Is it good? Have you ever had a good eye? Or maybe for the very first time this evening, you know that you need to come to Christ because you need that light. You need that gospel light. You need that light, which is God himself, to flood into your soul and to flood into your life. And the only way you can experience that is to just plead with the Lord for his forgiveness and for his mercy on you, a sinner, and to turn in repentance and faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will give you that eye, which is good. Good eye or a bad eye? Which will it be?